obedience to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I am ready to get this off my chest. I tell you, I have learned some things the last few days. I have been able to connect some dots, and that's why I'm so asking, Lord, to please speak to us this morning, because the only thing I have to work with are words. So I'm very dependent upon God to help us get this message. I want us to get this message. I started off the year challenging you as a church and as individuals to make disciples. I'm not sure we figured that all out yet. And then we went to the next message. We went to the idea that the mission of God is for everyone. And we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You remember that one? That you are a chosen generation. That God chose us and saved us that we might bring Him glory and honor in our lives. And then that you have access to God. As a human being, you have access to God. If you're in Christ, you have access to the throne of God. That's awesome. If you really can get your mind around that. And what God's been showing me is you're not accessing me enough. You have full access to me. Take advantage of it. Give yourself to me without any reservation. And then He said, not only are you a holy, are chosen, and only have access to God, but you are a holy people. We're set apart for God's own purposes. We don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. And we saw that the price with which we were purchased was the very blood of Jesus Christ. And then we saw that God's purpose for every believer is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Great Commission's mandate that God has given us is that we make disciples of all the nations. He's entrusted us with this glorious gospel in Psalm 96:3. He says, tell of His glory among the nations. Tell of His wonderful deeds among all people. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. I changed translations on myself this morning because I felt I needed to. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Listen to this. Through Him, and for His namesake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And that word Gentiles is the word ethnos. And what He's saying here is that He has called us to proclaim Christ to all of the ethnic groups of all of the world. That would be including you for His namesake. God is on mission. He is moving and He's acting. He's, as we saw in our prophecy conferences, He's got a plan. And He's carrying out His plan step by step to the consummation of the ages, Paul says in Ephesians 1. When you're in the military, with my limited understanding of what that means, I understand that sometimes you're commissioned for a particular task. You're commissioned. In a sense, you have been commissioned to a task, and that is the proclamation of the gospel. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you were drafted into His family to make known His glory and His gospel through your life. It's amazing to me that God does that. It's amazing to me that He loves the peoples of this world so much that He sent His one and only Son to sacrifice Himself for our salvation in order that He might bring us to Himself. He is God with a mission. And if you have been called by Him and you have been saved by His grace, then you are commissioned just as much as that soldier is in the army or the Navy or the Air Force, the Marines, whatever branch that you are in. You are commissioned. You are drafted into service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not our mission. It's His mission. So while we live on this earth, we are to be about making disciples. And that's why I've mentioned to you that we are to live like missionaries. Now, I want us to think about something today that I really didn't connect the dots on until the last couple of weeks. Boy, I hope I can explain this. And I really do mean that. I'm not saying that to say, look, I've discovered this new thing that only I know. Listen, the only reason I'm just discovering it is because I'm so dense. It's not because I have some special knowledge. It came right out of the Word of God, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. This is something that is revolutionizing my life. I'm still growing. Aren't y'all glad? God's mission is more than just redeeming us from our sins. God's mission is to redeem people, to save people, to bring to Himself. He loves you. And He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to know Him now and eternally. God didn't, as the deist says, just create this universe and this world and then spin it off into outer space and take His hands off of it. God is intimately concerned and imminently involved in what's going on in your life. He has redeemed us in order that we might know Him. Look at John chapter 14. It puts a whole different light on all of Scripture, or many of the Scriptures that are familiar that we talk about all the time, to think about that God's purpose, His mission, goes beyond you being saved and going to heaven. It goes beyond where you are right now. It is of eternal significance. God is on mission. So Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. God wants us to be where He is. Jesus wants us to be where He is. That is a mind-boggling thought. That the reality of your future in Christ is to take these eyes, these physical eyes, and look on the physical presence of Almighty God. When we get to heaven, we're going to be there. We're going to physically see Him. But is that all we're going to do? is just stand in His presence and just sing praises to Him. Our perception of worship is mostly connected to what we do here at the church. Mostly what we think about when we come to church is our, as far as worship is concerned, is connected to the songs we sing, the sermons that we preach, the Bible study that we have, the prayers that we pray, and then we leave here feeling like we've worshiped or we haven't. Depending upon the performance of your Bible teacher, the prayers that were prayed, the songs that were sung, and the sermon that was preached, and we go away either saying, oh, that was okay, that was good, and we come and we go, and that's our perception of worship. We gauge our worship experience by whether or not it was informative, useful, or entertaining. But there's much more. It's more than that. We know that we're going to worship God when we get to heaven, but I'm going to tell you right now, God is on mission to look for those who will worship Him. In John chapter 4, beginning with verse 23, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan woman. And Jesus is engaging her in this encounter with Himself to bring her to faith. And in verse 23, He says, a time is coming and has now come. It's not something that's up the yonder. It has now come. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you will hold on to my word, and the word will set you free. It will enable you and empower you to be free. And contextually here, to be a worshiper of God. We mostly think about, when we think about eternal worship, we think about passages that we see in the book of Revelation. For example, Revelations chapter 7. If you want to turn there in Revelation chapter 7, we see an example of what we have to look forward to when we're in heaven. Then John writes, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels, can you imagine being able to see the angels? All the angels, the myriad of angels of glory. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's heavenly worship. But what is worship? This has struck me like a lightning bolt. When I began doing some research on what the Bible says about worship. You know, ever since I've been in ministry, and I continue to hear a little bit, not so much anymore, but I hear about churches having worship wars. Y'all ever had those here? I've been here a long time, and I haven't ever encountered that stuff too much. Where churches get embroiled and split and fight over the style of music that's used in the church.
I can guarantee you. I guarantee you, when I get through, you're going to see how ridiculous that is. Because it is completely unbiblical for the people of God to get all tangled up about music. Because, listen, there's a lot more about worship that has nothing to do with music than there is that has to do with music. Music is important, and I love music, and I thank God for music. I love from Bach to rock. I love it all. But when it gets to rap, I drop off the corner of the earth. My old mind just won't go there. But I'm in the same breath, I want to say this. There are Christian rap artists that are bringing young people to Christ with rap. So I applaud them, man. Go for it. Jimmy, you ought to bring some of that and let us hear. Some of these people have never heard any of that. He got some good stuff. Now let's begin our expansion of our understanding of worship with Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start in the Old Testament. And we're going to go through all 66 books of the Bible. No, we're not really. We're going to go just a few places to get to the essence of what God has been showing me and teaching me about worship. Now, Moses is on the backside of the desert, okay? He's fled from Egypt because he killed the Egyptian. And God goes out there and he gets Moses. He said, Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to bring my people out of slavery. In verse 10, Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, so now go. He didn't say, if you want to. He said, buddy, go. You're going. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you, and that's a plural pronoun there, you and all the nation of Israel will worship God on this mountain. God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage in order that they would come to Mount Horeb and worship God. The question is, what is that? What were they going to do when they got there? Well, the Hebrew word that is translated here is that word, abad. Say abad. You can say it, come on, abad. Now you can speak Hebrew. And that word is an interesting word. Let me just make sure I get the right emphasis on this. Five times in the whole Old Testament, that word is translated worship. But 227 times, that word is translated to work, or to labor, or to make yourself a servant. To make yourself a servant of another. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, now, what kind of work did the Israelites do while they were in the wilderness? Well, for one thing, they did whatever God told them to do. If he said, go this way, he provided guidance to go that way with the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud. And then he got them to a certain place and he put them to work building the tabernacle. And everything that had to do with the tabernacle was God's teaching his people how to worship him. There were all kinds of craftsmen. There were people who worked with metal. There were people who worked with wood. There were people who wove fabrics together. There were people who gathered all kinds of materials and did all kinds of labor and did all kinds of service for so that the people of Israel would learn how to get to know God better in his system of worship in the wilderness. And when they were commanded to get up and move to another place, they took all of that down and they packaged it up and they moved it to the next place. And then they got out and they stopped their camelacks and they put up the tabernacle again and they worshiped over there. And then they tear it down again and they move over there and they put it up again, so they could worship God everywhere they went. And all of their labor and all of their efforts, God was using to teach them about Himself. Well, there's another word in the Old Testament. I don't know if I did list it there, but it just means to bow down before God as superior. Shakal. So then I went over to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, it's the account of when the wise men came seeking the baby Jesus. And they asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When we read a minute ago in John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said, "The time is coming when those who worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth." This is the word proskuneo. It means this. Let me demonstrate this to you. Have you seen these old ancient movies and where there's a king on the throne and somebody walks into the presence of the king and they go, that's what that means. It means to kiss the hand toward someone of great majesty and power. Then there's another word. And we'll have to go to Romans chapter 12 to find this word. Romans chapter 12 uses another word. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." It is the word latria. That's the best I can pronounce it. But I discovered that this word, latria, and the word abad in the Hebrew scriptures are akin to one another. And what they mean is that you worship God with your life. Not just when you come to church. Not just when you pray. Not just when you sing songs. But you worship God with your life. Now think about this. We live in the presence of God. Psalm 139 says that you cannot go anywhere on this earth and not be in the presence of God, because God is omnipresent. That just means He's present everywhere. And these words help me connect the dots in the sense that wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm thinking, whatever I'm saying, whether I'm parenting, whether I'm managing my finances, whether I'm engaging in some form of entertainment, whether I'm in my hobby, or whether I'm at my work, whether I'm running my business, whatever I'm doing, if I'm mowing my grass, if I'm cracking eggs to make my wife an omelet, if I'm mowing the grass, if I'm cleaning the snow off the driveway, whatever I'm doing, my life and the way I live is an act of worship. Beloved, listen. Everything that you do as a child of God is worship. Everything. We're either worshiping the God of this world, the flesh, and the devil, or we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth all the time. There's never a time, once you came into Christ, Once God saved you by His grace, once He convicted you of your sin and you bowed your knees to God, from that second on, you became a worshiper of God and you have a choice how you live your life. You can live it in bondage to this world, the flesh and the devil, or you can live it in spirit and truth and freedom in Christ.
I read a book, and I mentioned it before, Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Andrew, who was a Catholic monk, and he would cut onions as a worship act to God. He washed the dishes of the monastery as an act of worship. Everybody worships something. You know why? Because God created us to be worshipers. He created us for that very purpose, to be worshipers. And He loves us so much that He paid a huge price to bring you to Himself, to redeem you from your sins, and to worship Him the way you live here in this parenthesis of time and eternally. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Living our lives as worshipers means living our lives for the glory of God and not for the recognition of men. Living our lives, everything we do, everywhere we go, everything that our eyes land on, as an act of worship to God. That should change what you look at. It should change what you say. It should change the way you live. Because everything is an act of worship. You either worship yourself in this world, or you worship God. Now here's a thing that God showed me, one other thing that God showed me in this that is profound as far as I'm concerned. It's been true in my life, and it's true in many of your lives. We need to ask ourselves, as servants of God, why we do what we do. And here's why. And I'm guilty of this just as you are. Sometimes I complain about my service to God. Man, I got to hurry up and get that sermon done because Sunday's coming. I've got to hurry up and get this done. I got to do that. I got to do something else because everybody expects me to. It's my duty. We need to ask ourselves, why do we do the things that we do and call it service to God? You see, it's all about the Spirit and truth. The Spirit did not call you to bring attention to yourself. He called us to bring attention to the One who has delivered us out of darkness into light. And so if I complain about what God has gifted me to do or shown me to do, then I am saying, God didn't know what He's doing. And I'll just worship myself. And my worship then drives me back to the world, the flesh, and the devil, rather than into the power and the presence of God. I've heard people say, well, I'm telling you, In fact, there was somebody on Facebook here a while back. I don't do Facebook, but it just happened to be on my page. And there was this guy on there, and he said, "Oh my goodness, we've just been so busy serving the Lord. We're just so tired. I just don't know if we can do this anymore. I'm telling you, we've just been working so hard. We've just been working so hard. We've just been working so hard. We've just been working so hard." And I thought, well, it's all about you. It's all about you. Now, Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, that means you do it in the character and in the integrity of Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jimmy read it a while ago. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, did he say everything except the thing that you complain about, do unto the Lord? No. He said everything that you do as unto the Lord. If you're doing something as unto the Lord, it's an act of worship. Would y'all agree with that? So until we give our lives fully to God, we will always be looking for something to fill the emptiness that is there to satisfy our soul. We will turn to the world, the flesh, and the devil to meet a need that only worship can satisfy. A lifestyle of worship. Somebody might say, well, I don't think I can ever worship God on earth like I'm going to worship him in eternity. That's true. So I think I'll just wait until I get to heaven, until I worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, because I'm never going to get it right down here on earth. When I'm in the presence of God, then I won't care what other people think of me. But while I live here on the earth, it's too intimidating for me to really recklessly give my life to God, to really serve Him, to give my gifts that He's given me in service to His kingdom. It's too intimidating. I'm afraid I'll fail, or I'm afraid that I'll be rejected, or I'm afraid that I won't do it right. Does that kind of thinking make any sense? Because really, we're never going to get it perfect here on earth. We're never going to figure it all out. It doesn't make any sense to put off God, to put Him under something else on your list of priorities, or to just add Him on to your busyness. It doesn't make sense to withhold any part of your life from God and then expect His blessings. I tell you, you can search the scriptures from the contents to the maps, and you'll never find God's blessings in disobedience. But rather, He loves you so much that He will put His heavy hand upon you until you yield your life to Him one way or the other. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord for the glory of God the Father. In a real sense, our lives on earth are rehearsal for what is to come. And the more we embrace God through Christ Jesus in this life, the more natural and the more peaceful and the more contented we will be when we are translated from this earth to heaven. God's people dread dying. We dread it.
We're afraid of dying because we've never done it before. The unknown is frightening, isn't it? And I've said this before, I've known a few people, well, two people in my life, no, three people in my life that welcomed the future of this body decaying and dying and them being in the presence of Jesus. Most of us don't even want to talk about it. I submit to you that you can so live your life on earth that stepping out of time into eternity is just that. It's just a step. It's just as natural as breathing air. We are worshipers of God. We are worshipers of something. It might as well be God. Amen? Give your life to Him now. Be saved now. Spend your earthly life getting to know Him and living your life as an act of worship. Then you'll know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and complete. Is your life full today? Is your life complete? This could be a key to knowing the abundant life that Jesus said He came to give us. Is to live our lives, every breath that we take, every word that we say, everything that we do, every thought that we have, for the glory of God as an act of worship. And then when we find our thoughts trailing off the wrong way, the Bible says, take every thought captive into obedience to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Take every thought captive. And when we find a temptation over here that's drawing us into something that we know is wrong, then we say, no, God has provided the way of escape. And we go that way. In worship to God. And then, when we come to the church house to gather with other worshipers of God, then we sense the power and the presence of God in our midst. That's why every person in this room, the relationship that every person in this room has with God has an effect on every other person's corporate worship experience. The way we've worshiped from Sunday night to Sunday morning has a great, profound impact on this experience. So God is at work, transforming us into His own likeness in order that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's stand together. And let me appeal to you as believers, first of all, to be a worshiper of God. Worship Him in your work. Worshiping Him in your parenting. Worshiping Him in your marriage. Worshiping Him in your recreation, your entertainment. Worshiping Him, giving Him equal weight in your life as you do Facebook or texting or going to movies. In fact, the movies that we watch, the music that we listen to has an effect on our worshiping God. I don't have to go there. You just take that wherever you want to. I don't know what you watch, but I have a pretty good idea. As believers, if you expect to know the fullness of God and the power of God in your life, you have got to become a worshiper of God in spirit and in truth and quit living a lie. God has created you to be a worshiper of a holy God, and that requires holiness in us, that requires truth in us, that requires abandonment to Him. And then there are some here that maybe God's calling you. He's putting in you the desire to turn away from yourself and by faith to receive Christ, because really, you're not finding any satisfaction in the things of this world. And everything that you have tried is failing. You're not content. You don't want to die. You're afraid to die. You're afraid you'll go to hell when you die. Your life doesn't seem to have any purpose. It doesn't have any direction. It doesn't have any reason. That's because the one who created you has created you to know Him and to worship Him eternally. Is He calling you? Maybe God has called you to some service, some act of ministry, but you've been afraid to say yes to that call because you're afraid of failure or you're afraid that you might do it just right. Listen, just start where you are and we'll help and equip you to do what God's calling you to do. Or maybe you're doing what you're doing for all the wrong reasons. My suggestion to you is stop. Well, if nobody else is going to do it, then maybe we need to stop doing it. Amen? If we can't do it as an act of worship, we shouldn't do it. Knowing God, making Him known, is the purpose of you being a disciple and making other disciples. And you can do it. You know why I know that? Because God said so.